Amen. Well, this week, I was at the Hamilton Cafe this week, and Chuck Smith came in and shared with me that he's now battling cancer, and so if you could keep him in your prayers, pray that he said that he's going to come talk to me this week, so just pray that we can have a good conversation and that God would direct him in how God would use doctors to help him, and I think it's all, he doesn't really even know what doesn't know much yet. So anyway, the other thing, when Jake was doing the children's message, I don't know if I've ever shared this, but the Puritans with their children, they would do what they called catechizing them, and they would spend time with them basically doing question and answers. They would have a question, and here's the biblical answer, and here's the scripture to back it up. And so when their children would grow up and move out, they had this whole arsenal of questions and answers that the world might throw at them. And so I don't know if I've ever even talked about that before, but I do have, this is one of the catechisms that we use as a family. Basically, it's a book of questions and answers. If you guys are interested in this, I think Jessica has tied me for the most kids. Actually, you got visitors, so you got extra kids. So I'll give this one to Jessica. Thank you. But if anybody at all, if you want to look at it, track Jessica down or find me during my office hours. I have more. It would be my honor and privilege to get you one of those if you're interested. So God's good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Greg kind of spoiled my surprise. This week, we started doing a Bible reading plan. Anyone's welcome to join in. It's more of an online thing, but I was going to get a calendar of where we're at. But basically, we're going to read the entire Old Testament and the New Testament twice this year together for anybody that wants to join in. And in this process, this week we read Acts chapter 2, and it stuck with me. I was planning to come back to Romans, and I couldn't get my mind out of this, and so I felt like God was directing me to change gears. And this morning I was up early putting this message together, or putting kind of my pondering and thoughts as I went through the week. So it's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And so your bulletins will be wrong, because I usually tell Barb earlier in the week, and then I change my gears on her, and right? And she's like, oh, okay, that's fine. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And this scripture, if we haven't really been into Acts all that much, but Acts is actually this is a short name for Acts of the Early Church. And so it's the happenings in the early church. Before Christ came, we had a different model of worship. We had the temple. We had sacrifices. Christ came. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He put away the sacrificial system, because now, once and for all, the ultimate sacrifice for all those who would trust in Christ, the ultimate payment for their sin, has been paid. And so we no longer need the sacrificial system that was set up before. That, in fact, was never a payment for sin, but was more of a covering for sin. And so we come from what is imperfect in the sacrificial system to the time of Christ and the perfect sacrifice for sin. And now we are in a different age. And so we no longer go to the temple to worship. We gather together with other believers. That God isn't confined to a temple, but God dwells in the hearts of those who would trust in the work of Christ. And so as we come together this morning, we've said this many times, when we come together, building itself is not the church. It's those that are believers in Christ that are the church as we come together. And so we find this in Acts. We're learning a new way to worship, a new way to fellowship and to live for Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we find this is the life of the church. Oftentimes in Scripture, we're expounding, and we're learning about ourselves. We're learning about our depravity and our sin. We're learning about Christ who delivers us from the sin. We're learning about all these small things in our minds, including murmuring that we do all the time, and the scripture makes it come alive to us that this isn't good, that this is sin. We learn more and more about the glories of Christ, the greatness of God, the mercies of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. But in Acts, we are learning about the early church. And how when we think of how do we do church today, we look to Scripture, but we look specifically to how did they do it in the early church? How did they worship in Acts? And so let's look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as we should, day in and day out, Father, for your revelation of yourself and how we should respond to the one and only great and mighty God. Father, this morning I pray that your word would be made real to our hearts, that we wouldn't just let it sit in our minds, but that, God, it would change our very being. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that if your word conflicts with us, Lord, that we would change to honor you. And Father, I pray that you would draw us. Father, we say that so often, but God, more than ever today, this morning, I ask and I beg, Father, draw us to you. Bring us close, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to go a little bit differently. I'd like to just go through verse by verse and look at what the scripture says and talk about it for just a little bit and then sum up right at the end. And so let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." This morning, if there was ever one verse that pointed to what the identity or the purpose, the prime directive, the prime motive of the gathering together of God's saints, the church, it will be found in this verse. There's four things that we find here. First, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Second, they're devoted to fellowship. Third, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. And fourth, they're devoted to prayers or praying. Let's look at that word devoted. That word devoted that's used here in the Greek is, I practiced it this morning and now I forgot, but proskarterio. Proskarterio is it. The O on the end is the line above it, the long O. Proskarterio, and that doesn't really mean a whole lot, but what I want you to understand is the definition of this Greek word is to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. To be so dedicated to whatever it is that you're doing that people would look at you and they would say, "You are devoted to this." Now, to think of it further, you think of in sports. I remember when I played football, there were those people who went out for football and they showed up to every practice and they showed up to every game, but after the end of that, during their summer and during any off time, they weren't doing anything else. And then there were others who They went to the practices, they went to the games, but they were also lifting weights in their off time. They were also going to camps during the summertime. They were also, sometimes you could go past the football field and they may be practicing punting. They're doing all these things in addition to what's required. And you could say of those that they were devoted to football. And so Scripture tells us, what are we to be devoted to as the church? What is your and I's devotion to be? Not just the requirements, not just checking the boxes, as I say over and over again, but what am I to be devoted to? The first thing that it lists is the apostles' teaching. Now, in our day, we don't have apostles. If you remember when we went through the series on church leadership, you had to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ, and you had to, in fact, be appointed by Christ to be an apostle. There's nobody in this room, and probably nobody in the United States, and probably nobody in the world, even on the religious channel, that is 2,000 years old. And so I'm going to guess if they call themselves a prophet, they're probably wrong. Amen? Unless they're really old, but I've never seen somebody that old. So we don't have the apostles with us to teach us, right? We don't have 2,000-year-old Peter to come and share with us about Christ. But in essence, we do. Because the apostles wrote down the Word of God. We always come back to Scripture. We always come back to God's Word. That if we're to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, it means that we are devoted to the Word of God. We're devoted to Scripture. This morning, I would ask you, are you devoted to Scripture? Webster would define devotion as the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. I won't even use that word because that's a big word, but are we dedicated and loyal to Scripture? Are we loyal to it? Is it our prime directive, our prime motive? Now, many would say, yes, that I am loyal to Scripture, I'm devoted to it. And maybe even more are reading it on a daily basis, and maybe even more are searching it and studying it daily. But you know what I find, and we'll get into it just a little bit more, that we also have something within us that tries to, even though we're taking this in, it tries to change our decisions. It tries to change how we think about things. Look at Colossians 2:8. Did I do that? Oh, I don't have my phone. If you ever lose your iPhone, that's the noise it makes to find it. And I'll humble myself to tell you I play that sound very regularly. Sorry. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Now, I want you to look specifically at that word, human tradition. Now, if you remember last week, we read from 2 Samuel when the Bible talked about Saul and why God turned against Saul. And it says that God turned against Saul because Saul presumed who God was and turned away from the Word of God. And in fact, in our very culture, in our very time, this happens all the time. Look in Mark 7:6 through 13. It says, "And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And I want you to hear that specifically. Let me read that verse again. "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus is saying this. You say that you worship God, but the traditions of man trump it. The traditions of man supersede it. If you, the Bible tells us we should honor our father and mother, and as our father and mother gain in age, this is what Christ is talking about, now has come for his children to maybe even financially support him. Kids listening? And this is what the guy said. I can't give you anything because I dedicated this money to God. He puffs himself up. He says, I'm doing something greater. Sorry, Mom and Dad, you're out. And what's Jesus say? By your traditions, you circumvent my commandments. By your traditions, you don't honor me. And it always goes back to the Word of God. And so this morning, how do we do this very thing? I would tell you that we do it very often. In fact, as we think about the doctrine that Scripture would teach, oftentimes I talk to people, even people that I'm close with, and they will say things like this. They'll say, well, you know, this was a different time. They presume that God changes based on the culture because he must, because this is what seems right to us. Think of the way we dress. We know that Scripture tells us to be modest, but we would say, but God, our culture dresses like this. We don't want to look like a fuddy-duddy. And we presume that God would change with the culture, but Scripture tells us God does not change. He still expects us to be modest. He still expects us to not cause our brother to stumble. We go further and we look into marriage. Have to look very far to find those that would say, well, times are different. Scripture tells us that man should not lie with another man, but times are different, and surely God would understand we're a different culture today. And we go back to lowering God to our level and saying, God, surely you change, even though Scripture says you do not. In Titus 1:9 through 14, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, or that party that wants to go back to the checkbox system. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, creations are always liars, even beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. In essence, they're saying, well, but this is just their culture. It's their culture to lie. Surely God's okay with it if it's their culture. They're just evil beasts. Imagine being called an evil beast. And then it goes farther and points the cannon at me. Everybody in America is fat. Haven't you watched the news? But look what it says. You're not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. This morning, if the church is to have life, we must honor the apostles' teaching. We must be devoted to the teaching of Scripture. Do you know that most of the time, I love to talk about Scripture. I love it. And in this church, and I'm probably right there in the same car with you a lot of the time, when I come to Scripture, and it's something that's very hard for me to accept even, and I teach it, I look forward to people coming to me and saying, hey, that was an interesting view, but have you noticed this scripture or that scripture? But you know what? In our culture, that hardly ever happens. What happens is we call our friend on the phone and we start to rationalize it with the traditions of man. We start to say, but that doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't seem the way it should be. Can I tell you, there's things in Scripture that doesn't seem right to me either. But Scripture is always right, and I'm always wrong if I disagree. This morning, I would pray that we would be devoted to Scripture. Be devoted to seeing, what did the apostles teach? What does Scripture say about me? What does Scripture say about who God is and how big He is? And what does He require of me? What does He want from me? And how does He love me? Don't be tricked into relying on our traditions. Think of it this way. I shared this on Wednesday night, so don't share it if you already know. Don't make fun of me for sharing it twice. But there was a daughter who was cooking a roast. And every time she cooked the roast, she would cut the ends off of it right before she put it into the pan. Did I share this Wednesday night? Okay. And so one day, somebody finally braved up and they said, I have a question. Why do you cut the ends off of it before you put it in the pan? And her response is, well, that's what my mom did. So, well, let's find out. Let's go to your mom. Okay. So he goes to the mom and he says, I notice your daughter always cuts the ends off of the roast and then she puts them in the pan. Why does she do that? She says, oh, I do that too. So, okay, why do you do that then? I don't know, that's what my mom always did. And so they went to the girl's grandma and they said, we've noticed something that your daughter and your granddaughter do. They cut the ends off the roast before they put it into the pan. Do you do that too? Oh, yeah, I do that too. And he said, well, why do you do that? And she goes into her cupboard and digs out the pan and she said, it won't fit if I don't do that. It's funny, but so many times when we're challenged by Scripture, we are so, I'm there with you. We are so tempted to say, but this is how my dad did church. This is how my grandparents did it. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. If what they had going was good, it must be okay. But I would tell you that this is the tradition of man. This is falling for a trap of the enemy. It's God expects us to be in His Scripture. And if there's anything that we're doing that contradicts His Scripture, He commands us to repent. Irregardless isn't a word. Regardless as to whether our great-great-great-great-grandfather did it, He calls us to repent. Keep in mind that each and every one of us are on a path to sanctification. God might not have revealed to my great-great-grandfather that this isn't the way that we should do things. We become stuck on this path, or we become even stuck in the ditches of the path if we're not willing to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to correct where God calls us to correct. This morning, I ask and I beg you, don't make your decisions based off of what feels right or seems right to you. If there is anything that Scripture comes to you and it challenges how you feel or how you think, don't make your head go crazy or don't call your friend and have a powwow about it. Dig into Scripture. And if Scripture contradicts the pastor, I would beg you to come to me because I don't want to be in error either. Amen? I'll have to suffer a more severe punishment if I'm in error. So please love me enough to tell me the truth. Amen? The next is, I'm going to have to split this into two. So the church is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Second, the church is to be devoted to fellowship. Now this fellowship doesn't mean that we get together and eat every so often and talk about the football game or whatever. This fellowship is more of doing life together. If you look around this room and there are people here who come week after week, It's our duty to fellowship with them, to know them, to spend time with them, to come to church together, to love each other. Every so often I read a book that's not really biblically related, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard there's a book called Stranger in the Woods. It talks about the hermit that was in Maine that lived in the woods for 20-some years. Anyway, what got my attention is this. He didn't mind. Eventually, he was stealing to eat and all this stuff, and they finally caught him, and he was in prison, and he didn't mind visitors coming, but he would never have a face-to-face visit. He always wanted the wall in between. And when asked about that, he said, "I don't want nobody hugging on me." And that was a long-winded story, and I'm sorry I went down that road. But fellowship is hugging each other. Fellowship is loving each other. Fellowship is doing church together. To going on missions together, to going to Dollar General together, and to going to the streets together, wherever it may be, doing ministry together, loving each other, celebrating when good things happen with each other, and mourning for those who are mourning and hurting. That is what fellowship is. God has called us a priority for the church, or a function of the church. One of the top four is that we do life together, that we genuinely know each other. And that's what fellowship is. It's not eating a potluck after the long-winded preacher gets done. It can be, but fellowship is more than that. Perhaps it is. Perhaps we have a pot. We shouldn't even say potluck. Correcting myself. Perhaps we sit down to a meal and we talk about Christ and we talk about what he's doing in our lives and all these things. That's biblical fellowship. It's just not the function of eating together. So this morning I'm going to conclude, and we'll have part two next week. But this morning I would ask you, is your life being driven by the apostles' teaching? Are you devoted to it? Or are you devoted to everything else the world is devoted to? The Bible never promises us that we're going to be like the rest of the world. In fact, Christ says, if you come to me, it's like a dividing block. It says, brothers and sisters will even be separated, families against families. If you truly come to Christ and you truly make this the direction of your life, to please him, to live for him, to love him, you'll be different from the world. When the world comes to you and says, we know the scripture says this, but people just don't know what things are like today, or God just didn't know. See, I'm almost done, I promise. This is the thing that happens when we say, these are different times. It's we presume that God had something to learn when he wrote scripture. It presumes that he is like us. And we know that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. God knows it all. And so to challenge scripture to say it's not for today. I think of the hard things we've went through. I don't know why God led us through Romans, but I guess it's if I get through Romans, I guess you guys will love me for the rest of my life. Think of the hard stuff we went through. Think of the things that are contrary to what our world says. We've went through abortion topics. We've went through something that many churches would probably fire me for, and to look at what Paul says when he says women should not lead men, and what that means. Do you want to get me in hot water? Record me saying that and put it on YouTube. I'll have to hide my address from the internet. And the world will always come back and they'll always say, but these were times that were different than us. And you know what? It's all lies. They'll tell you that Christian is a men bigoted religion. And I will tell you, it's all lies. Christ is the one who set women free. Women were oppressed. Christ set them free. Christ told men to love their women as they love themselves. Christ was in hot water when he said these things. These are shocking things to the world at their time. And in our time, because we don't understand Scripture, it's shocking to us, and we try to justify it and say, well, those were just different times. God didn't know what was coming his way. This morning, rest assured, God is completely in control. His plan, as from the beginning, is being laid out before us. God's not surprised by 2019. God's not surprised by 1860, the Civil War. God wasn't surprised when Joseph Smith during that time period. Any of this has surprised God. Yet he says his word will endure forever. It is our solid rock. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be a church that we'll read next week, probably another long-winded sermon, but if you read to the end of this, when they were in the apostles' teaching, when they were in fellowship, when they were breaking bread, when they were praying, the Bible says God added to their church. Amen. It doesn't say when they came up with the latest marketing scheme. It was dependent on, will the church honor what he's laid out? Or will the church say, we know better than you? Amen? Let's bow our heads. At the end of this, and next week I'll lay out the motivation. The motivation to live out these principles in the life of the church. And that motivation is this. As we understand our hearts, as we understand that we are depraved at heart, that as we understand that it's Christ who draws, and as we sit in our seats today, we understand that the only reason we're sitting here today is because Christ gave me grace. That by his grace I'm sitting here today. And with that understanding should well up such gratitude in your life that you would say, God, I don't care what's going on in culture. I don't care what they think. Because you have been so great to me, God, I just want to know, what do you want from me? How could I live for you? Think of that. I have some family members that have done incredible things for me, that have treated me better than sometimes even my own parents. And you know, when they call me, maybe on Monday on my day off, and they say, hey, could you come help me do this? There's not even a hesitation. I think of all that they've done, all that they've done to bless me, all that they've done to help me, and I will put away any plans that I've got, and I will go help them with whatever they need. And you think there are other people in my life, I have to defend my day off, so I can't just do everything everybody wants. And I might not even answer their call. Not because I don't love them, but because I've got to have a day off once in a while. But Christ has done for us so far beyond what anybody could ever imagine. And today you're sitting here not because of anything you've done, but because by the grace of God, he chose to redeem you. He chose to look at the sin in your life and to send a son to take the punishment on your behalf on the cross. And if you would but turn from your sin and trust in Christ, he has freed you from a debt that you could never pay, that would take an eternity in hell, that would never come to an end. You would never fully pay it. It would always have an outstanding debt of which you would continue to be punished for. And Christ took that and placed it upon himself and paid the fine on your behalf. There is no one in your life that's ever done anything that even comes close to what Christ has done for you. as you think about what he's done, that gratitude should well up within you to say, God, I don't care what the world thinks. I don't even care what my mind thinks. God, I just want to know you. If you're different from me, if you're different from what I think you should be, that's okay. Help me to get over that. But God, I want to know you because you've been incredibly great to me. You've been incredibly awesome. And in fact, we could never repay him back. God is good, amen? Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray for myself. And I pray for all of us, Lord. Help us to not get sidetracked by our minds. Help us to not get sidetracked by making the mistake of Saul and presuming you to be like us. Help us not to lower your glory. Help us not to lower you to our level. But God, help us to make you our King. Let us not live on bread alone, but let us live by every word that comes out of your mouth. Let it change us. Let it draw us. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, Father, I pray today you would draw them. That God, today you would bring us to repentance. Father, if there are those here who do know you, but Father, they struggle, just as each and every person, Father, I pray that you would help us to take to heart that you've not given us a temptation that your Holy Spirit hasn't empowered us to overcome. So God, let us not be tempted to be like the world. Let us be like you. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, if you would come. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us as we come to the Lord's table and actually the next function or next part of the church, we talked about the breaking of bread, and no doubt communion was that institution of the church where we break bread and we declare fellowship with each other and we remember what our Lord and Savior did for us. The Apostle Paul tells us to examine our hearts to be sure that we're in the faith. This morning, we're not a closed communion. We believe communion is for all believers. So this morning, though, we ask, with the warnings of Paul, be sure that we are in the faith. Be sure that we know Christ. Be sure that there's nothing between us and God, that we would honor the Lord in an unworthy manner. And so this morning, just for a minute, let's honor Scripture. Let's examine ourselves. Make ourselves right with Christ and align ourselves with His Word. I'll give you just a few minutes to examine yourself. As we remember Christ's body being broken for us, ask Brother Rick if you'd pray for the bread.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we just praise your precious name. Lord, anyone that could possibly come to understand and know you and your word, Lord, could do nothing else. Your mercy, your grace, everything that you show us, Lord, is amazing in itself. The giving of your Son for us is almost beyond comprehension, Lord. We ask that you just continue to bless us, Lord, and watch over us, and forgive us of all the sinful natures that we seem to have hidden inside us, and sometimes not hidden at all. We ask that you continue to do that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother John, would you like to pray for the cup?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this precious day that you've created. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for the shedding of his blood for our salvation. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We also are thankful that you're a righteous God. We just pray that
Paul continues and says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing our last song. or maybe we'll... He'll be back. We'll do announcements. All right. Announcements. Wednesday at 6, we'll have a nominating committee meeting. If you're on the nominating committee, I sent you an email already a few weeks ago letting you know. Don't forget about that. 7 o'clock, we'll have our normal Wednesday night. Friday... Right, making pancakes, so you won't want to miss out on that. Good, healthy pancakes.
I got ladies' Bible studies. He's going to try Monday nights for a while at my house, so we're studying the culture of God.
And also Thursday at 9 a.m. now. The men are having breakfast this Thursday, too, so you can have breakfast Thursday and Friday if you'd like. But all men are welcome. You're invited. We have a good time Thursday morning, so... If you haven't been, you're welcome to come and eat and just hang out with us. Amen? Anything else? All right. We'll sing our last song. If I can pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Let all the earth rejoice.